So we've been going through the Gospel of Mark on Sundays together. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. If you don't, there should be one on your chair or the chair next to you, under your chair or the chair next to you. It'll be on page 839 in those Bibles. The book of Mark started with an announcement. It started with Jesus' coming and announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand. And what he's been doing since then is basically proving that the kingdom of God is here. He's been bringing it in his actions. And what that means is all the devastating effects of sin and darkness in the world, he's started to slowly unravel in the things that he's doing. We've seen a man who was paralyzed get up and walk again because Jesus enabled him to do so. We've seen someone who had leprosy, a skin disease, healed and made clean of his skin disease simply by Jesus touching him. And we've seen people's sins forgiven. We've seen good news proclaimed to the poor and to the needy. And one of the ways the Bible talks about this restoration that Jesus brings is as fruit. It's like, imagine a barren, broken down land that's not yielding anything useful. And when God's kingdom comes, what comes is fruit comes out of something that was previously dead. That's what Jesus has been showing us. He's been showing us this fruit of the kingdom. And as a result, a large crowd has gathered around him. You know, we hear this story of fruit and of restoration coming, and we think, that sounds a little like a fairy tale. Sounds kind of like Disney World type thing, but we know the real world's not like that. It's more like the dead land and a lot of difficult stuff, and what's with all this optimism and good fruit? Well, what if you had actually seen those things happening? Like, what if you were there and you saw a guy who you knew was paralyzed get up and walk just because Jesus said to him, get up and walk? Like, what if you saw someone with a visible skin disease made clean when Jesus touched him? That's what the crowd gathering around Jesus has experienced. They've seen evidence of this fruit and that the kingdom is coming, and so it's bringing a bunch of people around him. But what's interesting is, from this large crowd, not everyone ultimately stays with Jesus. Not everybody gets to enjoy the fruit of that kingdom for themselves. In fact, some, even while this crowd is gathering, are now opposing him. Leaders of the government, leaders of Jesus' own religion, are starting to argue against him and even plot for ways to do harm to him. Why is that? And have you ever wondered why, even if Jesus' kingdom is here, why is there still so much bad in the world? And why does it seem so hard for me even to follow Jesus if his kingdom is here and I believe? What Jesus is going to show us today is that his kingdom spreads as we welcome his word. It spreads through the word, the preaching of the word, and the way that we welcome it. And what he's going to suggest to us is that the reason it's opposed, the reason others don't come, is because there are wrong ways to hear the word, to be in the crowd, and yet not to welcome the word. So what he does is he gives us four pictures of different kinds of ground and compares those to four ways of responding to his word. And only one of those ways of responding results in a fruitful life, results in enjoyment of this kingdom that Jesus has brought. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at those four different types of ground. We're going to look at the path, the rocky ground, the thorny soil, and the good soil. And the first three are kind of going to be pictures of what not to do. So it feels a little negative at first, like, hey, three that are the wrong way, one that is the right way, but don't blame me, blame Jesus, okay? He's the one who told the parable, and he gave us three ways not to respond. So I'm going to start reading in Mark chapter 4 in verse 1. The chapters are the big numbers, the verses the smaller ones. We're going to read in verse 1 up through the end of verse 20. So it says, again, he began to teach beside the sea, referring to Jesus. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things come in, enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Okay, so a little housekeeping on the front end here. Jesus is talking about how we respond to the word. And it's clear when Jesus is speaking to this large crowd what his word is referring to. It's referring to the words that he's literally speaking to them right there as he stands as a human on earth. But Jesus is not on earth as a human right now. So how we receive Jesus' word is something we have to think about a little bit. What happens is Jesus, when he dies, rises from the dead and ascends into heaven. And at that time, he sends his Holy Spirit. And what the Spirit does is he comes to these disciples who first heard Jesus' word. And Jesus says, "The Spirit will bring back to your memory the things that I said to you. And you will then go and teach others these things." So Jesus' word comes to us through these disciples who received that original promise. And thankfully, what those disciples did is they wrote it down. And so that's why we have the part of the Bible from Jesus' life until now. That's why we have the Gospel of Mark that we're reading today, because Jesus gave his Spirit to his disciples and they wrote down the things that happened in Jesus' life and the things that Jesus taught them to say. Mark, for example, was not one of Jesus' original disciples, but he was commissioned by Peter, one of Jesus' original disciples, to write down the things that he said. So Jesus' words come to us as we read the Bible. Not only that, but they come to us as people speak on the Bible. So that's why we have these Sunday services. I don't get up here and just try to give you my best ideas from this week. You wouldn't, they're just not that good. You wouldn't like them very much. We have the Bible. And so when I get up here and speak, what I'm saying, it should be coming from the Bible. And that's why you have one in your lap that you can check me with. On top of that, there's the teaching that comes from other Christians. God speaks to us as brothers and sisters in Christ instruct us from the word again that God has already written down. That's why we have city groups that gather throughout the week, throughout the city in people's homes to provide a space where that kind of thing can happen. And so today, as we're going through these different types of ground, that's the kind of what you're thinking of. How do you respond when you read the Bible? How do you respond when you come to church and you hear it preached? How do you respond when other Christians in your life bring true things to you from the Bible? And Jesus suggests to us there's four ways of responding. So let's look at the first one, the one that he compares to a path. He says in verse 4 that some seed falls along the path, but birds come and devour it. And then the really cool thing about this parable is that Jesus goes ahead and explains it for us too, so I don't have to figure all that stuff out, and neither do you guys. So we're just going to go ahead and look at how he explains these things. He says first in verse 14 that the sower sows the word. So the thing, the sower, the seed in this parable is the word. And he says, the ones sown along the path in verse 15 are the ones where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So a path is not something that is usually designed to have things planted on it. Paths are designed to be walked on, to get between the fields. And it says, when the sower throws the seed, some of the seed ends up landing on the path, but it never gets into the ground because that's not what the path is designed to do. And as a result, birds can come and devour it. And when I hear the word path, I can't help but think of a golf cart path. I play golf occasionally. I'm very bad at it. Like if I'm under 120, that feels good. So, but anyway, if you've ever played golf and you've hit your ball on the cart path, you know that that is not designed to have a golf ball land on it. Like in the one out of 18 holes, when my ball hits the fairway, the ball hits the fairway and rolls because that's what the fairway was designed to do. The cart path is designed for carts, so it's hard. And when your ball hits the cart path, it bounces right off. That's the kind of thing that we're seeing happening here. The word comes, but it kind of bounces right off. There's nothing there that receives Jesus' word when it comes. So this is what would happen in someone who was opposing Jesus' word, arguing against it, fighting against it. Or it could be someone who's just avoiding it, you know, indifference. It's just bouncing right off, doesn't, you know, I don't argue against it, but I just have no interest in it. No beef with it, but no interest in it either. These are the kinds of people that would be seed sown along the path. And the interesting thing that he's saying is that that response to the word isn't a problem with the word or with the sower. It's a problem with the person who's receiving it. There's some hardness there in them, like a path, that doesn't want whatever the word is offering. And he says, therefore, because of that kind of ground, Satan is able to come in and take the word away as it comes. Now, when we hear about Satan in the Bible, sometimes it can sound kind of spooky, like who is this Satan character, and sounds like a horror movie of some kind. Do you guys really believe that stuff? Yes, we really believe there is a Satan, and we really believe there is the spiritual world out there. But in fact, today, most people would acknowledge, probably, that there is some spiritual realm out there beyond what we know materially. How we know it, how we interact with it, that's a subject of debate, but a lot of people have a sense that there's something greater out there. Where it becomes a little more controversial is when you suggest that in that spiritual world, there are good as well as evil forces. A lot of Eastern meditation today and a lot of New Age spirituality emphasizes engaging with the spiritual world. But the assumption is that as long as it's spiritual, it's good. And Jesus is challenging that here. He's saying that there is a spiritual force that is not good. And when you think about it, the problem with viewing the world as everything's one and it's just transcending into it is, how do you deal with the evil that is in the world? How can you look at the world around us and think, nah, nothing wrong here? Clearly, there's evil in the world around us. And if that's the case, then isn't it at least possible that in the spiritual world there's evil as well? That's what Jesus is suggesting. And the interesting thing that he shows us is how this evil force in the spiritual world operates. What does Satan do when he wants to attack God's people? He attacks God's words. Do you know the first words of Satan that are recorded in the Bible? He says, did God really say? He gets the first humans to question what God has spoken to them. And that is Satan's method of attack throughout the Bible. It's to come in and to attack the seed of God's word. So when you find yourself recoiling from something God is saying, when you find yourself conjuring up really strange arguments for why the Bible can't be saying what it sure seems to be saying, when you find yourself trying to figure out a way to make yourself the exception, the reason why this can't possibly be applying to you, even though it may have some application to other people. When you find yourself trying to gather others around you to affirm what you believe, even though all the other people around you who love Jesus are saying, no, the Bible teaches this actually. In those moments, Jesus tells us there's a battle happening there. And we tend to think when that happens that the problem is with the sower or with the word. So we tend to say things like, how can the Bible possibly say that? That's repressive. Or how can this person possibly talk to me like that? Like, that was judgmental of them. They shouldn't have come at me that way. And okay, like that's possible, right? Like, people can be misrepresenting the Bible. People can be saying true things to you, but saying them in very unloving ways. But Jesus opens up another possibility to us here. He suggests that maybe the reason you're having that response to the word isn't because of the word or the person who brought it to you. It's because of you. It's because something in your heart doesn't want it. Something in your heart is hard, like a cart path, and it bounces right off. So that's what the seed that falls on the path is like. It's like someone who bounces the word off of them, who opposes it or avoids it. The next ground we're going to look at is the rocky ground. Jesus says that there's other seed that falls on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil in verse 5. And then he explains it. In verse 16, he says, these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So he's describing here a ground that has soil, so it's not the path, but under the thin layer of topsoil, there's just rocks. So the seed gets in there, and it springs up real fast, and there's a quick response to the word, but there's no root system. And therefore, when the sun comes and shines its heat on it, it exposes it for what's really there. It exposes what's beneath the surface. And what that means is a positive emotional response to the word, a receiving of the word even, is not a reliable indicator of genuine faith. Receiving Jesus and being excited about Jesus doesn't tell us where your roots actually are. What tells us where your roots actually are is when the sun comes, when the sun shines on it. Does the plant wither away? Does the person run in the other direction from Jesus? Or do they persevere and continue with him? That's the test of genuine faith that Jesus gives us here. You see, it's possible, part of the reason you can have this positive emotional response to the word is because there are incredible blessings that come from believing the good news about Jesus. Like, it makes sense that if you come to know Jesus, that you would be excited about it. You experience this whole new love, this new acceptance, this new security, this new sense of belonging and of care that God has for you because now you're secure through Christ. That should excite you. But if the reason you want Jesus is just because it gives you a feeling of security, of acceptance, and of belonging, your roots aren't going to last very long. Your plant's not going to last very long because you're going to find that following Jesus threatens your security, your acceptance, and your belonging out in the world. He says that the thing the sun represents is persecution and tribulation. Now, a lot of times when we hear the Bible talk about persecution and tribulation, we're thinking of people being killed for their faith. And no reason glossing over that, right? A lot of Jesus' disciples died because of their profession of faith in Christ and because they live consistently with it. And throughout the world today, there are people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are dying because of their profession of faith in Christ, who are being killed and targeted specifically for it. So I don't want to minimize that, but I want to broaden it a little bit to suggest that there's more happening here than just that particular threat. You can think of it more broadly as any kind of social intimidation. When someone holds a gun to someone else's head and says, "Do you believe in Jesus?" they're intimidating that person. They're saying to that person, "Give up your faith or else I'll kill you." But there's other ways that people can hurt you besides just killing you. Think about any of your relationships. Who are the people you have your relationships with? It's probably family, friends, coworkers, perhaps, romantic, love interests, neighbors. In any of those relationships, those people can choose to withhold their love from you. They can withhold their acceptance from you if they don't like the way that you're living. And what Jesus suggests to us is that on account of the word, he says, if you receive this word, if you welcome this word into your life genuinely, it will lead to that kind of response from the people around you at times. And it can look a number of different ways. So in the book of Acts, which is kind of like an early history of the church, we read a story of a magician that is converted to Christ. But this magician was making a lot of money for her bosses. And so her bosses start to get angry when she stops practicing her magic. Now she's received the word, she's received Jesus, and she's given up this deceitful way of living. And so her bosses get upset. And so what the bosses do is they bring false charges against the people who led her to faith in Christ. So they didn't necessarily go right for killing them, but they tried to prosecute them through the court system. They tried to unjustly bring charges against them because they opposed what they were doing. They were costing them money. And notice that never would have happened if this girl had just received the word and said, "Hey, you know what? I'm a Christian now, but I'll keep practicing my magic anyway." Persecution doesn't come that way, but it comes as people apply the word to their life, as they start to live in accord with it. And so you may find, as you start to really welcome the word into your life, that it costs you something relationally with other people. You may find you don't feel like you fit in as much with the friends that you had before. You may find that your family isn't always in favor of what following Jesus is going to look like for you. And the way to see if that's happening in your life is what happens when the two things conflict. What happens when your love for Christ is spurring you on in one direction to make certain decisions that your family doesn't necessarily hate, but maybe just wishes you would do differently? That you're no longer living to fulfill their dreams for your life. You're living for what Jesus has now done in you. What happens when you know that your career advancement may be slowed down if you really welcome Jesus' word into your life? Jesus suggests that those who are excited simply about what Jesus gives them, but don't really love him, will fall away when that kind of stuff comes into your life. So what that means is you should be expecting that to come in your life. You may be sitting there now thinking, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, that's not happening in my life. Two possibilities for that. One is that you haven't actually started applying the word to your actions, and so there's nothing there for anyone to persecute because you're not living any differently. But another is that you're going through a season right now where you're not experiencing a whole lot of persecution. And that's possible, okay? Jesus says, doesn't seem to suggest to us that the sun is beating down on this plant at all times. But he does say when the sun comes. It's not if, it's when. You should expect that genuinely following Jesus means you will be rejected by others at various times, to varying degrees, and in varying ways in your life. So what you can do right now is prepare for that. You can sink your roots deep down into Jesus right now and into his word to prepare your heart to love him more than you love the things that he gives you that might be threatened by genuinely following him. So the rocky ground receives the word with joy even, but falls away when persecution comes. Let's look then at the third kind of ground here, the thorny soil. In verse 7, Jesus says, "Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain." And he says in verse 18, "This represents those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So we're picturing a kind of ground here that the seed can get into and the seed can even grow in. But there's other seeds in this soil as well that are thorny seeds that grow up thorny plants. And those thorny plants become so powerful that they actually overtake this other plant, choke it out. And what it says is it proves unfruitful. And what they're picturing here is a harvester who comes to get his grain, and he comes to see a plant that would have looked like it was going to turn into grain just fine. But he finds in it no fruit, no grain has actually been yielded. And it's an illustration for the day when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, and that he will find some who never fell away, who never rejected the faith, but who were living for other things. And as a result, he finds them to be without fruit. That's what this kind of person is, okay? The one sown on the rocky ground, they fall away when the sun comes. This person is more someone who's always around. They're hanging around. They're a church type. They basically look like a good person. But really, their heart and their desire is for something other than Jesus. And look at how broad Jesus makes this. You know, I love when he does stuff like this. Verse 19, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. Okay, that's kind of specific. You're talking about riches. But then the next thing, the desires for what? Other things. Other things? What is that? You know, what he's saying is it's anything. The desire for anything, if it competes with your love for Jesus, can choke out the word and make it unfruitful. That's exactly what it will do if you live for something else. But what we convince ourselves of is that we can have Jesus plus the other things that I'm really living for. In fact, sometimes we think that we can have Jesus and he'll even help us get the things that we really want in life. So we think, I want to have a successful, stable, large family. I want to have a successful career. And so I'm going to follow Jesus and he will help me get those things. But what I really want is those things. And the moment Jesus isn't getting me those things, I may not fall away. I want to keep the church thing in my life. I'm just going to turn it down a little bit. I'm just going to scale it back and make sure that what really is important is my career advancing, my family being good, fill in the blank, whatever it is for you. And I'm going to turn the Jesus thing down a little bit. And what Jesus is saying is actually when the judge comes, he will find that person to not have had genuine faith, to not have produced the fruit that comes from a life lived for Jesus and not for other things. Here's a way you can think about that, okay? When you look at your life, Jesus mentions riches, right? So start there. If someone else were to look at your bank account, if you were to open it up and just show them how you spend your money, what would they say you are living for? what would they say your deepest desire is for? If someone else were to look at the way you spend your time, if someone else were to look at what got your energy, if they were to look at what you daydream about, what you look forward to, if they were to look at what you talk about, what gets you excited, what makes you angry, what makes you sad, what would they find your desire is for? The thing that you love, the thing that you're living for. Jesus is saying if it's anything other than him, it will choke out the word and it will not be fruitful. Think about fruit. Fruit means a lot of things in the Bible, but one of the things, the fruits that God intends to bring out of our lives is love. And love looks like sacrificing myself to make someone else's life better, to serve them and to lay down what I want. If what you're really living for is something else, it becomes very hard to love people. That fruit will not be expressed in your life. So let's say what you're living for is to just have as much fun as possible in life. Everything is about how much will I enjoy the next thing that's happening here. Fun's a good thing. All these other things that Jesus is talking about, often very good things, just not the thing to live for. But if you make that the thing you're living for, now think about your relationships. When you have opportunity to love others, instead of prioritizing laying yourself down to serve someone else, the question that's always in your mind is, will this person make my life more enjoyable? Will it be more fun to have them around? Are they the kind of person when I invite them to the party suddenly got cooler? The party was suddenly more fun. Are they the kind of person that I want to take a road trip with and that's just going to make my life more enjoyable? If you let that drive the ship, you won't express this good fruit of love that God wants to bring in your life. It'll choke out the word. And so the one thing that these three soils all have in common, they're different in a number of ways. One opposes the word or avoids the word. One receives it but then falls away when persecution comes. And one hangs around their whole life. They'll be in church every Sunday, but they're really living for something else. Jesus is a nice part of life, but the desire is for something greater. The one thing they all have in common is none of them get to enjoy the kingdom. None of them experience the fruit. But there's one soil that does. And so let's go ahead and spend the rest of our time looking at this good soil. In verse 20, it says that those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who, three things, hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. And that fruit multiplies 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. They hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit. Now, hearing the word's not that unique, right? All four types of ground had seed sown on them. All four of these types of people have heard the word. But it bears mentioning that if we're going to bear fruit in our lives, you have to expose yourself to the word. You have to read the Bible. You have to hear good preaching based on the Bible, and you have to put yourself in relationships with other people who can speak words of the Bible into your life. But Jesus isn't primarily concerned with that here. He's got a crowd in front of him, so they're all hearing the word. He's concerned with what we do with the word. What does it do in us? He says they're the ones who hear the word and accept it. And this word for accept here, it's the first time it's appeared in the whole passage. So the suggestion is that these people are receiving the word in a way that no one else in this passage has. And a commentator, a guy named Stein, Robert Stein, he wrote a commentary on the Gospel of Mark, and he suggests that this word is better translated as welcome, welcoming the word. Kingdom fruit comes in your life as you welcome the word. Then fruit comes. So you can think of it like welcoming a guest. A guest shows up at your door and they knock on your door. There's a few different ways you can respond to that. One is you can oppose them. Say, hey, get off my porch. Or you can avoid them. Just pretend it's not there. You know, put wax in your ears and just let the knocking keep on going. That's kind of the path-like response. Bounce off, get away. There's another response that says, hey, come in, I'm excited. You know, like, I'm so glad you're here. But then the other people in your house are like, hey, who's this guy? What are you hanging out with him for? You know, like, I thought you were like us. And you're like, ooh, yeah, you're kind of hurting my reputation here a little bit, and so you kick him out. That's kind of the rocky path, right? Excited at first, but then persecution comes, social intimidation comes, get rid of him. The third type, you can imagine, it's someone who lets the word in, but then basically just keeps doing what they were doing anyway. They don't let the word actually change them. They don't let their guest change the way they're living their life in their house. They just keep doing the same things. But do you feel welcomed if someone did that? If you showed up to someone's house and they're like, hey, come in, and then they didn't talk to you, they just kept doing their own thing, that's not really welcoming. To welcome the word means I'm going to invite you in, and I'm going to change my day as a result of your presence here. In fact, to welcome Jesus' word means I'm going to let you in, and you can rearrange the furniture. You can do whatever you want in here, because ultimately this is your house now that you are here. That's what it looks like to welcome the word. When you genuinely welcome the word, it will rearrange the furniture of your life. It will change you. You can't be the same after welcoming this word. That's what Jesus is saying here. Because the good news that Jesus brings, if you truly believe it, there's no other way. There's no way you could truly believe this good news and it not change the way you live. For example, part of the good news that Jesus brings is that through faith in him, through nothing you do, you have an eternal home with God. You will spend eternity with him. And so what that, let's say you were the guy who was living for fun. It changes that a little bit, right? Because you know what? Even if I have a little less fun with my life here on earth, I'm getting eternity with God. I get to know him right now, and I get to spend eternity with him. And so if I have to lay down a little bit of my fun to love others, I'm going to do that if I truly believe this good news that Jesus has brought into my life. But if you don't believe it, if you haven't really welcomed it, if you're just keeping Jesus there because you want to have him as part of your life, then when it comes time to lay down your fun, if that's the thing you're really living for, you're going to say, I'd rather have fun in this time. I'm going to keep Jesus around, but I'm not really going to live for him. The good news changes you when you bring it into your life. It creates this fruit that Jesus has been talking about. And that's why verses 10 through 12 are there. He's saying that those around him with the 12, those are the ones who ask him about the parable. They are the kind of people who want to welcome his word. Just hearing a parable is not enough for them. They want to know, what does it mean? Help us know how we should respond to this thing that you're saying. And he says to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. The crowd sees the healing. The crowd sees all kinds of stuff. But it's only those who are there with his disciples to whom the secret of the kingdom is revealed. It's only this good soil that is welcoming the word in to rearrange the furniture of their lives to whom the secret of the kingdom is revealed. They're the only ones who get to enjoy it. The others may see it, the others may be amazed by it, the others may joyfully respond to it, but the secret of the kingdom is only given to those who are the good soil, who want it, who want to let it come in and rearrange the furniture of their lives. And what is this secret of the kingdom that Jesus is talking about? The secret is how this kingdom is coming and spreading. It's not what you would expect. How do most kingdoms come? By conquering the other guy, right? If I want to be king over this territory, I'm going to come in, I'm going to bring my army, and I'm going to beat you guys, and then I'm going to exalt myself as king. And here comes Jesus, and instead of coming in and conquering all the people around him, he's actually being opposed by all those people in positions of leadership. And what he's saying to his disciples is that if you take this word into your life, if you welcome it, you'll be opposed too. You'll experience the same persecution and tribulation. You won't get the riches that you were living for otherwise. But the secret of the kingdom is that the kingdom does not spread by the sword of the military. It spreads by the sword of Jesus' word. It spreads as his word comes to us and as we welcome it into our lives and it changes us. That's the kind of kingdom that he's after. The kingdom of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness that the word creates in us when we welcome it into our lives. And it's crazy. It's crazy because when you receive the word in that way, when you welcome it, it's going to look like you're losing. It's going to look like you're part of the kingdom that's getting beaten because you're going to be persecuted. You're going to not get the money that you had thought you were going to get. You might not be as successful. You might lose acceptance with family. You might lose some friends. What kind of kingdom is that? But Jesus is saying the secret of the kingdom is you've got it. You are actually the one who's bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold, even in unseen, small, unimpressive ways. And to see that reality, we need look no further than the king himself. What kind of king is this? What kind of king is this who comes to earth as a baby in a manger? And then when he goes out spreading his word, is opposed and rejected by the leaders of his own religion and the leaders of his government, and eventually he is killed. What does it look like on the cross? It looks like Jesus lost. He came to restore his people, and he's dead. And yet, as they're putting the nails into his hand, they are securing Jesus' victory. Jesus is winning the victory of the kingdom when he dies on the cross. And when he raises from the dead, he proves it. He proves that this kingdom was coming through me. And this kingdom has now come for you through Jesus, through his death and resurrection in your place. And because of his death, he's now bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. His fruit has reached 2,000 years later to the point where there's people today in this room worshiping Jesus on the other side of the globe from where he lived. That's the fruitful life. That's the kingdom that wins. And the secret of the kingdom is that it will come into your life as you welcome this word into your life, whatever it costs you. So watch how you listen to the word. When you're reading the Bible, when you're coming to a church gathering, when you're gathering with other Christians and they're speaking the word into your life, what's happening in your heart? What kind of heart are you receiving that word with? If you welcome the word, if you don't avoid it or reject it, if you don't try to have it and be excited only to fall away because you loved the comfort more than the word, if you don't welcome it into your life but still live for something else, if you welcome it genuinely, it will bear fruit in your life, 30, 60, and 100-fold. God will change you, and then he will use you to sow that word among others, to speak the word and to change others through you. He will do it as you welcome this word into your life. But if you find that's not you, if you find that fruit is not there, that these character qualities that God is after aren't increasing in your life, if you find that you don't have any concern to sow the word to other Christians or to people outside the church who don't know Jesus, examine yourself today. Don't just ignore that. Listen to that. What's going on? Is your heart in a place to receive his word? And the good news today is that his word is coming to you right now. And wherever you're at, whichever one of these grounds you find in your own heart, and I find these grounds all over the place in me throughout my life, today you have the opportunity to welcome his word. And it will bear fruit in your life.